This is Doug Miller. You know, looking at the Lord Jesus' genealogy can reveal very beautiful and amazing things. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are privileged to be back with you again with the Word of God in hand to speak the truth and to know surely and certainly that God will always bless and honor His Word if it is given forth clearly and honestly and openly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust and I pray and I hope you're praying that that's how we're giving this Word out, because we will be held accountable for what we say, and you who are listening will be accountable for what you do with what we say. So pray for us. Bring your Bibles. Open up. We're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We'll be beginning with the 29th verse today. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this Word go out. That's what we do. That's all we do. And you will notice, those of you who have been listening to Dialogue very long, we have a very low-budget operation, nothing the least bit fancy or frilly about us. Those of you who have written to Dialogue and who have gotten responses from me or someone on the Dialogue staff back will notice that the answers come back on plain paper and plain envelopes. Once again, nothing fancy. We do not wish to spend money on anything other than getting this Word out. And we're going to keep it low budget, keep it simple. And we just, we covet your prayers. We need those prayers. So pray for us. Tell others to listen in. It is by your support that Dialogue goes out at all. Now, we'd love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners, to know that you're out there, that you're listening, that we are meeting your needs. We would love to answer any questions you have, provide you with any help we can give you. Our mailing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. All right. Now, here we go. If you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast, so keep your writing materials handy. We're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We are about 10 verses away from finishing this chapter, and it's all about faith, and it is a marvelous, enlightening chapter. It tells you things that you need to know, that I need to know, things about faith, because faith is so important, and there is a great deal of misunderstanding out there about what faith is and what it isn't. And you've heard me, if you've been listening to Dialogue, had quite a bit to say about that. Faith, once again, if I might be so bold as to repeat myself for the 13th or 14th time, faith is not wishful thinking. It is not, oh, I hope this will happen. If I just think that it will, it will. Faith has nothing to do with any of that. It's not name it and claim it. I want that solid gold Cadillac, and if I don't get it, it's because I haven't got enough faith. This is not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the only thing I can have real, true faith in is what God has said. And what God has said, He will fulfill. And it is in laying hold on His Word and His promises that I demonstrate true faith. And God will always honor that. Now, I began this broadcast by saying that looking at the Lord Jesus' genealogy can reveal some wonderful and amazing things. What I had in mind is this lady actually in the 31st verse down there, Rahab the harlot. We'll get to her in a minute. I just want to read verses 29 and 30. by faith. They, that is the Hebrews, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now one of them moved forward on faith, and the other moved forward without faith, just on brashness and on presumptuousness. And the one went through unscathed, and the others died. What's the difference? Well, the Egyptians, they were brash, and they were just pushing the envelope with no reason, no good reason. But the Israelites went out there into the Red Sea on the word of God. God said to Moses, raise up your staff and tell them to go forward. And they took God at his word and moved forward. God didn't say that to the Egyptians. They just saw the opening and plunged into it. Well, they paid for that. They paid for that. But Israel went through dry shod. Now, faith is not being brazen. It is not tempting God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, said the Lord Jesus to the tempter in the wilderness. Faith, once again, moves forward and acts on the word of God. Without emotion has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with taking God at his word. Now, whatever you're doing out there, if you want to please God, you will have to begin taking God at his word. If you are unsaved, God's word to you is that you're on your way to hell. If you don't believe that, tough. It's true whether or not you believe it. If you are unsaved and you don't wish to go to hell, God's word is that Christ Jesus died for your sins. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And salvation is by grace through faith, laying hold on the truth of God's word and the promises of God's word. You fall back on his word. You stand on it. Then you say, I believe that, and you make it yours. Failure to do that will land you in a heap of trouble. And after you're saved, you are still going forward on faith for your day-to-day life. Now we go on, look at verse 30 here. And it's kind of interesting because we've got, chronologically speaking, verse 31 would seem to come before verse 30. But in the Bible, we have the verse 30 here. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now here's an interesting one, and you've got this in the book of Joshua, in the 6th chapter of Joshua. And it's a very interesting story, and probably all of you out there know the story. After the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, into the Promised Land, their inheritance was there. God had told them, the land is yours. Every place the sole of your feet touches, I've given it to you. So much for Gentiles out there today claiming that the land is theirs. All of you Muslims out there who think that Canaan belongs to you, you had better get over that notion. It does not. God promised that the land would go to Israel, and it is Israel's. And as long as they had faith, they went in and were able to take that land. Now, the first big obstacle they met, after they had been, they've kept the Passover in the Promised Land for the first time, and the manna stopped, and they fed on the old corn of the land. And Joshua circumcised that generation that came out of the wilderness with flint knives because they were uncircumcised. And he circumcised them. And after they were healed and ready to go, off they went on their conquest of Canaan, which is exactly what God told them to do. Their first obstacle, Jericho, the city of the moon, a city absolutely given over to idolatry and totally demon-possessed. How do I know that? Because the 7 Canaanitic tribes, 7 being the picture of completeness, the Canaanitic tribes being the very picture of demonology and demon possession, they're all mentioned as living in Jericho. You can go back and read the account in the book of Joshua. This is the first obstacle that the Israelites meet. And the city is shut up, waiting for the siege to come on, and they have to take it. Now, how do you lay siege to a city like this with high walls and closed gates and food and water inside? God has a way that is not man's way. And you all know the story very well. Once again, you can go back into the sixth chapter of Joshua if you want to and read about it, but most of you probably know the story. God told Joshua what to do. Now, Joshua was a warrior. He was a general. And he commanded armies, and he knew about fighting. He had been involved in the fighting on the other side of the Jordan. He knew what warfare was. And what God told him to do does not seem to make a lot of sense. Now, if you are in warfare today, if you are in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever, and you are fighting in that war or you have been in war, don't try to apply this to you. This is God's word to Israel for that situation and that time. And it is not applicable to you today, Gentile or Jew. That is not how God's doing it. It was for that time. And what was the instruction? God said to Joshua, go out and have the army march around the city of Jericho, completely around it, then go back to your camp. Don't say a word. Tell the men not to say a word. No one is to say a word. And they are to be led, the army marching around the walls of Jericho are to be led by the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant, as all of you who have been taught well know, is a very beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before us and leads us into battle triumphant against all the demonic forces. He has defeated them. He died and broke their power, and he lives forevermore. And we have, as far as the demonic forces go, a broken enemy before us. We need not fear him. God has put him out of commission through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he's been destroyed utterly. He's out there. He still will cause you trouble if you'll let him, but you need to know that he's a defeated foe. But here we have God saying this to Joshua, march around the walls. Now, do it a second time the next day, and do it for 6 days. On the seventh day, go out and march around it 7 times. And at the 7th time, tell the priests who are leading the procession, along with those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, to blow the trumpets and shout. And all of you shout, because God has given you the city. Now, God doesn't tell him anymore. That's it. Those are your instructions. A more unlikely scenario we could scarcely imagine. But Joshua did exactly what God said. And what are the results? The 7th time, marching around that city, you know, on the 7th day, at the 7th time, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord your God has given you the city. And the priests blew the trumpets, and the wall, and the men shouted, and the walls fell down flat, fell outward, and they went up straight before them and took the city and put everyone in the city to the sword, with the exception of the very unusual lady in verse 31. And this one is one we have got to read to see, because this woman, Rahab, we're going to talk a little bit about her here. In fact, we might spend the rest of our time in here talking about her. Let's see what we've got. Go back to Joshua, to the book of Joshua, if you will, please. Just hold your place there in Hebrews and look at the 2nd chapter of Joshua. Now, Joshua sent up men to spy out the city, and particularly Jericho. And when they got to Jericho, these two men, this woman Rahab met them. And Rahab took these two men and hid them. Now, Rahab was a Gentile, and to boot, she was a harlot, a prostitute. That's how she made her living, the oldest profession in the world, they say, and certainly not a godly profession. not something that anyone would do who had any feeling for morality at all. This was it may have been perfectly acceptable in that society and in that time, but certainly God didn't look upon it as a good thing to do, and it was certainly forbidden by the law for people in Israel. But she brought these men in, this prostitute, this woman, Rahab, who was not only unclean because she was a Gentile, she was unclean because of her profession. She brought them in and she hid them. And let's pick it up after the people came looking for them and they didn't find them. Let's pick it up in verse 8. They were laid down and she came up to the roof where she hid them and said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now look at this. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Isn't this an amazing statement? You know, faith not only comes by hearing. Not only does hearing come by the word of God, but we have another, a very interesting statement in the New Testament in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, no man calls Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual thing, and it takes spiritual insight. It is something that God, through and in the Holy Spirit in one, he is the one that makes this possible in the heart, to cry from the heart. Look at what this woman says. The Lord Yahweh is the word that she uses here. She uses the word Yahweh, the name of God. She does not use Allah or anything like that. It is Yahweh, the self-existent one. I am that I am, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She recognizes there's only one God, and it's your God, and he is the one, and he's given you the city, and this city is done for. Now, what a tremendous statement of faith that we have here. She heard what God had done. She had obviously heard of Yahweh, and she believed this. And let's go on in verse 12 now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by Yahweh. She uses that word again. King James says the Lord, but it's Yahweh. Since I have showed you kindness, ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And the scarlet thread. Notice, this is so much like the Passover in Egypt, isn't it? Where these individuals were told, get in the house, get inside, and strike the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and over the lintel of the house and stay inside under the blood. Here it's stay inside under the sign of the scarlet thread. And I'm telling you, this woman did that, and she and her family were saved. Now, how saved were they? Well, Rahab the harlot is the great-grandmother, yes, I believe I've got that right, of King David. If you don't believe it, and I said now about, I told you at the outset about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, let's look at it. We're going to get back to Hebrews here sooner or later, but right now, let's just look at the first chapter of Matthew. And in the first chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, it was a rare thing for a woman to be in these genealogies and listed in these genealogies. And when you have a woman listed in a genealogy and God puts her name in there, it is for a reason. And we have three women listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And one of them is this woman, Rahab. Isn't this an amazing thing? We have this woman, we have Tamar listed in verse 2. And we have in, going right on down here, we have in verse 5, Rahab the harlot, of whom Boaz was born, the husband of Ruth, of whom Obed was born, who begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Now, if you think this is not an amazing thing, I want you to see the grace of God. It's not just that this woman was a Gentile, not just that she was certainly a woman in a profession that none of you would have chosen probably, and you would rightly advise no one to get into and anyone to get out of, then you certainly would look with shame on this if someone that you knew, some woman you knew or loved, got into something like this. And yet, now it doesn't say she went on being a harlot. She was one that was saved out of Jericho because by faith she hung that scarlet thread out the window, and she is one of the forebearers, humanly speaking, of Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if you knew that or not, but if you didn't know it, you know it now. And back in Hebrews again, as we close out, because we're running out of time here, we have, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. This woman, I don't know if she was tall, short, fat, skinny, beautiful, ugly. I know that she was not a very nice woman. I know that she was a sinner, and I know that she was saved by grace through faith. And by faith, she didn't perish because she heard the word of God and believed it. Am I talking to anyone out there? I hope so. I hope you'll get saved and get saved right now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue,